Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, so we're going to talk about this morning encountering God's presence, and we're going to use Mary as an example of that. And here's the big idea behind this, and that is encountering Christ begins with a heart that, as our video pointed out, a heart that says yes to God. Mary said yes to the Lord, and look what she got to be a part of. Look what she got to experience. And it says in verse 38 of chapter 1, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And so she said yes. Now, the passage actually starts, this section of it anyway, in verse 26. And it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So I want to, as we get into this, I want to make a couple observations about the setting here. One, it says it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, all you have to do is go back a couple paragraphs in the book of Luke, and it starts with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were very old and well past childbearing years. They had longed for a son. They had prayed for a son, and God had never answered until now in their old age, when it sort of would take a miracle. And that was the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And so Elizabeth, at this point, is 6 months pregnant with this miraculous conception of John the Baptist. And not miraculous in the same sense of Jesus' conception, but she was well past childbearing age. She's now pregnant. And so these stories are very intimately connected. And then we learn that it's in Nazareth. And you know where Nazareth is? It's in the middle of nowhere. Like, Nazareth, interestingly, is never mentioned in our Old Testament. It's not mentioned at all. It's, Jesus' ministry took place around the Sea of Galilee primarily, and Nazareth is about 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee. It's just, it's, and you remember when one of the disciples heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, he goes, "Well, what, is anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, like, it's on the backside of nowhere." And isn't it interesting that it's so often God's way when he chooses people to use, it's sort of the least of these. It's who you wouldn't expect. It's like when he chose David, the city of David, which is Bethlehem. When he chose David, David was the shepherd boy. Remember when Samuel came, he looked at all of Jesse's sons, and he's like, "Are these all your sons?" And he's like, "Well, there's David. He's the little shepherd boy out in the field." And that's just kind of the way God works. So right off the bat, as we talk about saying yes to God, you might find yourself thinking, "Listen, God's not going to ask me to do anything important. Trust me. I'm sort of a nobody." And you know what? That'd be true of just about all of us. None of us are terribly exceptional. But you know what? God has plans for each one of us, and he does have things that he wants you to do, things that he's going to lead you to do, that you will have a choice. You can either say yes to God, "I am your servant, may it be unto me as you've said," or you can go, "No, that's not for me. Kind of got my own plans here." Which leads us to the next point. Mary had her life kind of planned out. Now, why would we say that? Well, because she was engaged to be married to Joseph. And they had probably grown up, obviously in that same little town together. Who knows when they had sort of fallen in love. And you remember when you're engaged to be married, are you planning your life out? Absolutely, you're planning your life out. You're thinking, where are we going to live? And we're going to have kids. And you just got your whole life is very much connected to this engagement to another person that you're going to pledge your life to in the covenant of marriage. And so she had her life planned out. And what God is going to ask her to do is going to really, really at least the initial thought is this is going to absolutely derail these plans. Because like in the video, I like the response of Joseph. You said, the angel said, what? And you said, what? Like, she had to go back and tell Joseph. And we know the story. He was going to quietly divorce her because there's only one way that you get pregnant, unless it's a miracle of the Lord. In this case, it was. And so when she said yes, she was willing to give up all those plans. She didn't know what Joseph would ultimately do. In fact, what he initially did is what she would imagine he would do, and that is divorce her quietly. He's not gonna go down that road, you know? And then the talk of the town, and here she is, she'd kept herself pure, and now she's the talk of the town and looked down upon as somebody who's not faithful to the Lord, somebody who's not faithful to the man she's engaged in. I mean, can you imagine the whispers and the looks as she walked down the street? All of that. She said, may it be unto me. I'm just going to trust you, Lord, with that. And then we need to remember that it is God himself who sent his angel Gabriel to deliver this message. This is a message from God himself. And so on the one hand, we can say, wow, Mary is going to say yes to something that is potentially going to absolutely derail all of her plans. But the other way, the other part of looking at this is, who would say no to God? Who would say no to God? The angel has been dispatched from God himself, and the angel appears to her, and Mary responds like every other person that encounters an angel. She's afraid. And so, in that moment, how could you not be like, whatever you say? Yes, of course. So that's like the other side of it. But of course, that's not always the way it works, right? Because we can look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Zechariah, he was doubting. That's why he was made mute for the entire pregnancy, it seems. And so here's the point I'm getting to. Mary's yes didn't come out of nowhere. And neither will ours. Mary's yes didn't come out of nowhere. And neither will ours. In other words, there's a whole bunch of yeses along the way through life that lead us to the point where it's the big one or it's a big one. And whether or not we say yes is largely dependent upon how we've responded to all God's promptings and all of God's words to us up until that point. So we're going to learn from Mary how to say yes and how to really yield our plans. Because it didn't all start right there when the angel appeared. There'd been some stuff happening, four things in particular. And so I'm going to give them to us in sort of, these are application points of how we can put ourselves in a position to say yes to God. Here's the first one, and that is we can pursue a life of purity. Pursuing a life of purity puts us in a position to say yes to God. Now, where do I get that? Well, it's just from the fact that Mary is a virgin. She is a virgin pledged to be married. And it says again, the virgin's name was Mary. This, of course, is a fulfillment of a prophecy from the book of Isaiah that it would be a virgin would give birth to a son, a child, and he would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so there's a very practical reason why God would only use a virgin in this case to bring forth his son through the Immaculate Conception. But it's also a sign of her heart. It is a sign of Mary's heart that she wanted to live a life of purity before the Lord. And that goes beyond sexuality, right? In fact, when we talk about having a pure heart, it means I want a heart that is fully devoted to God. So that's the point here. That is, I am much more likely to say yes to God if I've been pursuing a heart that is fully his, that isn't just compartmentalized where I've got like my church compartment and then I've got my home compartment, and then I've got work, and then I've got all my recreation and stuff I like to do. Like, my heart is compartmentalized. A pure heart is, no, it is fully His, and everything revolves around that. He's, my love for God and my devotion to Him is the very foundation of my home life and my marriage and my work, and literally everything revolves around that. And there are many scriptures that tell us this is what God is after. One of them is where Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And of course, it says, Jesus replied to the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We're focusing on the heart right now. So He wants the whole heart, not just sort of a part of it, not just going through the motions in one area. And what happens when we have a pure heart that is fully the Lord's? Look at Matthew 5:8. It says in one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. They'll see how God's moving. They'll see what God's doing. And there's a leaning in to whatever God says, count me in. And there's been a life of that. And I think that was probably the case with Mary. There had been a life of a heart that wanted to see God. It says the same thing in Psalms 24. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Now, we should be quick to acknowledge the only way my heart is made pure is by Jesus coming in and cleansing my heart. He's actually the one that gives us a pure heart. So that's a gift from God when we surrender our heart and life to Him. But then there's walking that out. And there is a practical application of, I want my heart, I want my passions, I want my affections to be centered on Jesus. And so the more that I'm living a life of loving Him with a full heart, the more likely I am when He shows up and He has an assignment for me that's going to derail my plans, the more likely I am to say, I'm in. Whatever you have for me, I'm in, because my heart is completely yours. I think this is why the Proverbs say, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So this Advent season, one of the things that we can do to experience or encounter Jesus through the whole Advent season is to very consciously pursue a heart of purity. And maybe that hasn't been the case for you, and that doesn't mean it's too late now. It's never too late to say, you know what, right now, I'm going to surrender my whole heart to Jesus. I want to have a pure heart towards God, and I'm going to make that a pursuit of my life. I believe Mary had been doing that, and that's why when it came to that moment, she said, be it unto me as you've said. So that's the first one. The second one is to embrace a life of favor. So it says, the angel said to her, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Now, obviously, there's a special way in which Mary had favor with God. She had a very unique assignment. Nobody else in history has had that assignment. But there's a point to be made, and that is that if you are a believer, if you're a child of God, you have God's favor. You have God's favor. Not because of everything you do is so awesome that you're just His favorite child. It's that Jesus is the perfect Son of God, and when we believe in Him, when we follow Him, His perfection is given to us in this great exchange. The Bible says we literally become the righteousness of God in Christ. So this is a statement of identity. Identity as I am a favored child of God. I want you to think to ask yourself this question. Do I view myself as a favored child of God? Now, if you're like, not really, maybe like a son that messes up a lot or a daughter that's kind of messed up a lot, but I don't know that I really feel like I'm God's favored child, then this is the importance of drilling into what does the Bible say about the identity of a believer? Because this isn't about us, it's about God's word and what he says. So let me share a few scriptures with you to show you that in Christ, you have God's favor. So if this is all through our Bible, by the way, Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. If you've accepted the grace of Jesus, do you know that God has lavished his grace and his love on you? Like he loves you so much that he gave his one and only son to die for you, that he would purchase you. And so that means my identity as a child of God is that I am God's favorite child. And again, this just causes us to be worshipful. But remember, we're getting at how do I say yes to God? And here's the point. If I have a perspective of God that he is a good father and he has shown favor to me, you know what I'll do when he asks me to do tough things? I'll trust him. Because God's not, I have his favor. Look at a couple more verses. Here's Romans 8, such a great, powerful verse. By the way, if you want to dive into more of this, read the whole first chapter of Ephesians, and it talks about our identity in Christ. Here's Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. If you have given your life to Jesus and asked him to come in and forgive you of your sins, and to be your Lord and your Savior, you have been purchased by his blood, and there is no condemnation against you. You are not under condemnation. And you have an identity of one that is God's chosen and precious child, and you can say, if God's for me, who can be against me? So Mary, when God asked Mary to do something very difficult, Mary, will you say yes to something that's absolutely going to derail your plans and may absolutely shatter your relationship with the young man that you love and that you are going to be married to? That didn't happen, but she didn't know. She was willing to lay that sort of on the altar. How do you do that? You do it because of this right here. You have he's not going to do anything but what is he's going to use for good. He'll allow difficult things, but he's going to use them for good. Proverbs 3, and this is one where it becomes a little bit practical. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name with the sight of God and man. So there's favor with God because we belong to Christ and we're in Christ, and so we have God's favor. But then there is a practical aspect of, as a believer, the more that I walk in obedience and faithfulness to God, the more I walk in his favor. Likewise, the more I walk disobediently and rebelliously as a believer, well, God's going to bring some discipline into my life that's not going to feel too much like favor, even though it actually still is. So Mary's favor and our favor all center on the person and work of Jesus. And of course, Gabriel, he highlights the favor that God has on Mary will result in this. Look at verse 31. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. It is this literal, this very fact that Jesus came, Emmanuel with us, that is God's, that's the very foundation of the favor that we have with God and that ultimately Mary had with God. So let me just highlight, and I've said these things along the way, but embracing a life of favor means this. I know that in Christ I am justified before God and not condemned. That's a big deal. I know that God loves me and is working all things for my good. Regardless of my circumstances, I know that God is good and kind and faithful and worthy of praise and devotion. You know, when, for Thanksgiving, we got to go home and spend time with our kids and my side of the family. I got to see my brother, John, who has multiple myeloma, which is bone cancer, and he's been undergoing treatments for the last 6 years, and those treatments have all run their course. It's been a stem cell transplant and chemo and steroids and all this for 5 years. They have to keep changing it up. You know how it is with cancer, they have to change it up. Otherwise, the cancer just comes back. And he exhausted all those. And so the last option was something called CAR T. It's a T cell transplant. They literally take your T cells out of your body. They ship them off to a lab. They reprogram them. They put them back in your body. And those T cells then attack the cancer. And so he just went through this procedure. And indeed, it attacked the cancer, which is good. But it also essentially attacked his central nervous system. It got through, the T cells got through his, what they call the blood-brain barrier, and ChatGPT can explain it a lot better than I can. Our whole family's been like trying to get information, but essentially he's lost function of his hands and his arms, and it's very much like Parkinson's. If you've seen somebody in advanced stages of Parkinson's, very slow speech. Cognitively he's there, but everything's slow. And we found out some really good news this past week, and that sometimes it actually triggers Parkinson's. In this case, it did not. And so the hope is that these symptoms will wear off over time. And so that's what we're praying for. But at Thanksgiving, we were sitting around him, and we had a time of prayer. And my brother, in very slow speech, which is very much unlike him because he's very quick. He was a missionary pilot. He's incredibly smart and good with his hands, all this. And he said, you know, the Bible says that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be given to us. You know that verse? And he said, but that's not true from our perspective. And he goes, because obviously I've asked and God hasn't done it yet. But he said, I know that God is faithful. And he's good, and he's kind, and he can be trusted, and we can follow him with our whole heart. And like he had this, I'm struggling, God, with you not answering my prayers, but I know that you are good. See, that's the only way you continue to say yes to God and you don't have a hard heart is you say, God is good. Remember Job's wife, when Job was having all this happening, she goes, Job, why don't you curse God and die? And Job says to her, should we accept good from the Lord and not evil? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the point here. The point is, when I have God's favor, I have settled the question of whether or not God is good. That means there are no circumstances that can come into my life that will cause me to doubt God's goodness. That is a rock in my life. He's good. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to love him. I'm not going to be able to understand everything, but I don't have to, because he gives the peace that passes all understanding. So I don't have to understand it. I can just trust him. So that's embracing a life of favor. Back in the verse in Romans, if he gave us his son, how much more will he give us everything else we need? God has already proved. He doesn't have anything more to prove. And so let me ask you, is there something that God still needs to do for you to prove to you that he loves you? To prove that you can trust him? And I would encourage you and exhort you to look no further than the advent of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the promise of his second coming, that God loves you and has a plan for you. You have his favor. All right, number three is that is experience his power. Experiencing a life of power. So this is how it happens, right? It says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's house forever. And so Mary asked the natural question, well, how will this be? How's this going to happen? Since I'm a virgin. In verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. So the point here is that as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he empowers us to do whatever he's called us to do. The yes that Mary was saying yes to, it didn't mean that by saying yes that somehow she had to make it happen. In fact, in the story, she hasn't said yes yet. She's just like, well, how's this going to happen? And the answer is the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Now, in Mary's case, it was going to bring about a miraculous conception of a child in her womb. But it's still the same for us as believers. Just as Mary had the favor of God, and we do too in Christ, so also the things that he asks us to do, we do by the power of the Spirit. And as we walk yielding to the Spirit, it helps us to continue to say yes to him and whatever plans he has for us. So the point here is one of yielding. We experience God, we encounter God when we're willing to yield and say, okay, I need you. And his Spirit fills us when we put our faith in him. And then, as it says in Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine. Don't go to Christmas parties and get drunk on wine and schnapps and all the other fun Christmassy alcoholic beverages. Don't get drunk, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of allowing alcohol to fill you and control you, allow the Spirit of God to fill you and control you. And speak to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And so we're going to talk more about this in week three on our candlelight service, but we're much more likely to say yes to the Lord as we are walking according to the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, allowing him to fill us. All right, here's the final principle, and then we're done, and that is to offer a life of servanthood. We're much more likely to say yes to the Lord and whatever he has for us when we are viewing ourselves as servants of the Lord. And this is how Mary responds. I am the servant of the Lord, Mary answered. May your word be to me fulfilled, and the angel left her. And so this final point is about having the mentality of a servant. And a servant, when told what to do, doesn't question it. They just do what they're told to do because they're a servant. In fact, Jesus told a parable about this, a story. And he says in Luke 17, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant, when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? You guys have seen Downton Abbey, You know, the staff, they eat after the royal family, right? That's the way it works when there's household servants. I'm not saying I've watched Downton Abbey. I would lose my man card if I were to admit that. Have you guys watched Downton Abbey? Some of you? I see. All of you have. Your wives have made you watch it, and you liked it, and you're afraid to admit it. Me too. I gotta admit, I like Downton Abbey. Take my man card. So how did I get off on that? Okay, so the verse 9, will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So, now here's the point. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Jesus is teaching the disciples, this is what it means to have a servant mentality. Like, this is just what you do. You don't even need to be thanked for it because that's your job. And Jesus, of course, modeled this when he got up at the Last Supper and wrapped the towel around his waist and washed the disciples' feet. And he says, just as I've done for you, do for one another. You know, this is the attitude of a servant. This is the way of the kingdom. And so Mary's just like, well, what else am I going to say to the angel Gabriel? But yes. Why? Because I'm a servant of the Lord. He tells me whatever he wants me to do. And who am I to say anything different than whatever you want me to do, Lord? I am your servant. Now, we also understand from the New Testament that we're his sons and daughters, right? So there's different analogies of our relationship with God. But just understanding that you're a son and a daughter of the Most High doesn't negate the fact that we also have very strong identity as servants of the Lord. This is why Paul begins every book he writes, Paul, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's primary identity with every epistle he wrote in our New Testament is, I'm just a slave of Jesus. I've been purchased, I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. I belong to him. And so my life is focused on finding out what does he want me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And that's how, in key moments, you say yes. Whatever you have for me, Lord. With that, let's bow our heads. The band's going to come up, and we're going to go out of here worshiping. Lord, we thank you for the example of Mary and the others throughout the Christmas story. Lord, we know that they are just human beings just like we are, and they had faults and failures, and they certainly aren't perfect examples, but they are examples, and we thank you for the example of Mary. Lord, we recognize that you are ultimately, though, the hero of the story. The story is about you. And Lord, may we have the same kind of mentality that Mary had, that just says, you know what, life is about you, about following you, and I'm your servant. And whatever you want for me, whatever you have for me, I say yes to. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you in the most simple way, have you ever just said yes to Jesus, to his offer of salvation? You know, that's the first and most important yes, is that, yes, I believe that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and yes, I believe Jesus died for me, and yes, I give my life to him. I want him to save me. If you've never said yes, I want to invite you right where you're sitting just to tell him, yes, Jesus, I open my heart wide to you. And I want to now...
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.